I can only imagine the broken-hearted heart of Abraham after his defeat of the marauding kings. He successfully rescued his nephew Lot, to see Lot so quickly and happily return to Sodom. Someone has said that Lot had an infection, and he got it while he was there in Egypt. He was infected with worldliness. Worldliness is being enamored with and controlled by the ways and the philosophy of this present world. It is a deep desire of the heart and of the mind, fueled by pride, and to be accepted by other worldlings, to be approved by them, and to receive their commendation above all else. As believers, we know that worldliness is a heart problem. It is life without God in the equation. It is life without God's control, without God's viewpoint and His teaching. And that's why we're exhorted throughout the Scriptures, especially in the Proverbs, to seek God's wisdom above all things and the fear of the Lord, which will guide us and help us to make decisions through life. The world is a philosophy that is anti-God. He came into His own received Him not. If the world could vote God out, which it tries to do, and pretend as if there's no God, it certainly would do that. And yet they cannot. The Lord is sovereign. He rules over all. But this world system is headed by Satan and his cunning lies. It is all built on lies as opposed to the truth, the verities of God's Word, fueled by rebelling against the standard of God as revealed in His Word and through the person and work of Jesus Christ. Someone has written, here is the well-ordered system of which Satan is the head. His fallen angels and demons are his emissaries, and the unsaved of the human race are his subjects, together with those purposes, pursuits, pleasures, and practices, and places where God is not wanted. It may be religious, it may be cultured, it may be refined, it may be intellectual, but it is anti-God and anti-Christ. It is the very atmosphere, the force which drives our present age. And this was Lot's problem. We know that Lot was a believer. The Bible tells us he was. But his life did not show it in the decisions that he made, in the way he conducted his home, where he wanted to live, how he wanted to be perceived by those around him. But for now, Lot has gone back. Can you imagine being taken prisoner of war, captive, and then rescued by your uncle, all of your wealth and possessions restored to you? I can only imagine the look and the words that must have gone between Abraham and Lot when Lot announced to his uncle Abraham, well, thank you, Uncle Abraham, I'm going back to Sodom. I can imagine Abraham's face. And perhaps he did not say anything. Perhaps it was only a look that our Lord gave to Peter when he denied him. But Lot had his mind made up. All of us know there are times when those that we're trying to influence, their mind is made up. And no words will change them. All words have been said. And so Abraham watches as Lot returns hastily and with glee back to his position and his possessions in Sodom. Emotionally speaking, this must have been a low point in Abraham's journey. The promises that God made to him seem far from being fulfilled. There's still no child. There's no heir of promise. He owns not one foot of ground in the promised land. He had just come through a tense time of argument between his herdsmen and Lot's herdsmen sometime before, and then that was settled, and then some while later, Lot is taken captive. The word comes to him, he rescues him, raises his own private army, and at such great expense and effort, we looked at rescuing the perishing, caring for the dying. It always is with great effort that we are to do that. He'd gone out of his way to rescue Lot. He'd taken time and energy and money. He had met Melchizedek, the mysterious king priest, who was a type of our Lord Jesus Christ. And with a new appreciation of God, and with recognition of the blessing of God and the ownership of all that he had, he would not take anything from these marauding kings. And he testified it by showing openly, giving tithes of all to Melchizedek. I want us to notice here that after times of great success, after times of great usefulness, what we would refer to as the blessing of the Lord in our lives, maybe times of answered prayer, or we've been able to witness for him and explain the gospel to someone and see them come to Christ, or we've seen some answer to prayer come through, something only God could do. I want to remind us all that after times of great usefulness, and we see this throughout the scripture, in the Lord's work, and great spiritual blessing, this can also be a time of great testing. And all of this is allowed by the sovereign plan of our Lord. Remember, after the transfiguration of our Lord, he went down into the demon-possessed valley. And so this is nothing new. We see it throughout the scripture. And it's allowed by God in his sovereign plan for our perfection, for our sanctification. Were every prayer answered just when we prayed it and as we asked the Lord to do it, if every person we witnessed to repented and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, or if the Lord allowed us to see all of our instrumentality, he allowed us to see and to know our usefulness to him, we would be so prideful. We would be so lifted up. We wouldn't be able to be used by the Lord at all. And so often with these great times of what we would call revival or blessing, a testing will come. The most precious thing in all the world is the word of the Lord. And I want you to notice there, look in verse 15, our text, just the one verse. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram. Now, man is different from animals in so many ways, but one of the chief ways is the ability to formulate and to communicate with ideas and words, and to write and to read and to say things and to transfer teaching. Man's ability to understand and to communicate abstract symbols and language, written and spoken, is unique above all created beings, all earthly created beings. This ability is a gift from the Creator. I remind us that God revealed himself to us primarily through his word. Now, some of the patriarchs, he revealed himself audibly to them and in signs and in various ways, but primarily and for all time, it is through the written word of God. And we heard so wonderfully explained to us in Sunday school, the word became flesh and tabernacled, camped out, tented with us. And so we come to know God. We know him in general revelation. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament declares his handiwork. Yet we could not know the Lord savingly through the stars or the planets or under a microscope. We'd all have to say, if we have any sense at all, my, there's a creator. How wonderful and matchless is this one who's made such intricate things. And as we look to the stars, as we look under the microscope, as we examine nature and we see all those things, only a fool says no God after he sees those things. And yet, that would not be enough to bring us to salvation. And so God has made the word, the written record for us to know and to pray and to teach and to hand down to generation to generation. God designed mankind so that he could speak to us. And he's doing so even now through this frail messenger. He's taking the word of God and speaking to us. And so he does this. And God designed mankind so that he could speak to us and come to us with his word and reveal his will to us. We were created for fellowship with God. True fellowship requires communication. It requires transferring of thoughts and ideas and likes. I remember when I first met Kathy, I learned later that she thought I would just drive her crazy with all the questions I'd ask her. I've always been a question asker. I wanted to know what her favorite color was, what she thought about this, what she liked about this. And she said she felt like I was a prosecuting attorney, you know, just going down the lines. Well, we worked all that out, obviously. I still ask a lot of questions, and she doesn't like a lot of questions, but God has given us the ability to inquire and to want to know and to understand. And, of course, communication, true fellowship requires, communication. There's nothing in all of creation comparable to God's word to man. It is our greatest gift. And Psalm 138, verse 2 declares, "Thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name." And while I can't fully explain to you that, it is so. The word that you hold, the word that you have. For example, we would not know the name of the Lord if his word had not told it to us. Now, this idea of God's word includes the spoken word of God to us. as we see here in our text, the word of God came unto Abraham in a vision saying, but the written word of God given to Moses and the prophets and the apostles is the Bible, the living word. The second person of the Godhead, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the living word. That's one of his names. The word was with God and the word was God. And the word was made flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory as of the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of teeming over, pouring out grace and truth. After his resurrection from the dead, our Lord declared in Revelation 1 verse 8, I am Alpha and Omega. Who could say that but God? I am the beginning and the end. And I am the A and the Z. And the beginning and the ending. In other words, he is the total of all that can be communicated from God to man resides in the man Jesus Christ. This proclamation by Christ settles and seals the oneness of the written and the living word. They are not divorced. They are the same. All that is in that book is in Jesus Christ. From Genesis to Revelation, it is his story. It is all about the person and work of Jesus Christ. Now notice here in our text, what God spoke audibly to man, what it was. As far as we know, and all later was written down, all that God ever spoke orally to man in visions in the Old Testament or through prophets was later written down for us. And so we have it in God's word. All that he wants us to know certainly is there. And so that the spoken word of God does not contradict the written word of God. God never said something orally to one of the Old Testament patriarchs or prophets that contradicted anything else that is now revealed to us in his word. There's no disagreement. There's no argument with it at all. And when we read here in verse 1, and often these things, after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision saying, this obviously is an Old Testament appearance of the word. A Christophany is what theologians would call this, an appearance of the word of Jesus Christ to Abram. This is not the first time, is it? Galatians tell us, the scripture sing aforetime, that God would justify the ungodly, preached before the gospel to Abraham, the word made flesh. Jesus appeared to him there in Ur and taught him the gospel. In Galatians 3 we read, later Christ and two angels will come to Abram's tent for a visit. And have a meal with them. One of the most amazing things in the scriptures. How comfortable God felt with Abraham. He felt comfortable in his home. Abram and Sarah were not perfect. Remember, she laughs and said she didn't laugh. All the human things. And when the promise was made, yes, she did. She did laugh. But yet, God the Son felt comfortable at Abram's house. Quite the opposite at Lot's. We'll see more about that later. But they will come and warning that they're on their way to destroy Sodom. So we see when you read the written word of God, it's as if the voice of God is speaking to you. If you want to hear God speak, read the word out loud and you'll hear God speaking to you. Or read it silently for that matter. But that's the word of God speaking to you today. It's his word. There are two things here in the text, and we could spend 2,000 years trying to explain them. The two things that God reveals to Abraham about himself, they're all that we need. I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. Nothing else, nothing supersedes the authority, the finality of, and the teaching of the written word of God. It's a settled matter. The cults and the false teachers led by Satan's desire to usurp God and to replace his lies with the truth of God will teach other revelations or other experiences outside of God's word. We have no trust in them whatsoever. People will often come to me. I had a dream. What does it mean? Don't ask me. I don't know what your dreams mean. Or I saw this or felt this. My response would be to anyone, what saith the Lord? What does the scripture already reveal to us? This we have. You open yourself up to the snare of Satan when dealing with those types of things. And we have to be very careful about it. All the cults have some extra biblical revelation, something added to this scripture that we have before us. We sing it, how firm a foundation, you saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in this word, in his excellent word. What more could he say than to you he hath said? to you who for refuge to Jesus hath fled. If there was something more, he would have said it. We have all that we need pertaining to life and godliness and doctrine and salvation and how to live this life. It's interesting to note here that we have the first mention. Remember, we always point out the law of first mention. Here is the first mention of the word in the Bible, the word of the Lord. It is most significant that the first time the word appears in the Bible, it isn't talking about men's words. It's the word of the Lord giving an amazing and glorious promise, guarantee to Abram at this low time in his life when his nephews disappointed him. And I'm sure you don't go to battle with there not being scary things to have seen. There have been killing, there's been problems, there's been rescue, there's been dividing of the booty that was brought, the spoils of war. And so all of that effort and time and then the disappointment was Lot. Abram is at a low time in life, we must say. But the word of the Lord comes to him to encourage him, to bless him. And oh, how precious is this book above all other books. And there's no other book that can do this. If I were to tell you this morning, I'm your protector and your provider, you may smile and say, well, poor Brother Lamb, he's sweet and he means well, but what does he have? How could he protect me? How much could he give me out of his whatever he has? And while that might be comforting to you and complimentary, it would only go so far, wouldn't it? We saw that recently. But with God, the Word of God, nothing is so wonderful. Nothing is so encouraging than the Lord to say, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. If I tell you that, you know it's not true. My heart would want it to be so, but I'll have to leave at some point. And I will forsake. I will fail you. I'm a human. I don't want to. But you know that. You know how frail we are. But when God says, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. Let me tell you this morning, on this beautiful Lord's Day, the stars will fall out of their places. Before one jot or tittle of God's word will fail. Our Lord has given us his word. Every bit of it will come to pass. It will not be nullified. It will all be fulfilled. Our eternal souls and our destinies are resting in the promise of the Lord. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come and receive you into myself. These are promises, verities, from the God-man, Jesus Christ. Now notice here in verse 1, after these things, after the battle, after the recapture of Lot, after the meeting of Melchizedek and the giving of tithes to him and the Lord blessing him through Melchizedek, Abraham giving tithes of everything he owned till Melchizedek, and after the dust settles and it's time to go back to living life, after Lot's disappointing return to Sodom. And I know that Abraham knows that's not the last of all this. There are some folks in our lives that way. We just know that's not going to be the end of this. And it's not, is it? After all these things, then the Lord, the word of the Lord comes to Abram. What next? Yes, Abram had won a surprise victory over these warlords. A miraculous thing with such a small army. The Lord was with him. We know that. This was a miraculous thing. His enemies and settling a score, to stand up for right and not to compromise the word of the Lord and to do God's will, to follow his word as an ambassador. This will stir things up. Whoever ventures on these kinds of things. And think about, I'm sure Abram thought, well, now I've done it. I've stirred up a hornet's nest. These warlords, these rulers of these city states, I might as well have a bullseye on my forehead or on my back. I've done all of this. And they're not going to forget this. Revenge was the word in the ancient world. And you never took something like that. Abram knew that he was a sitting duck, so to speak, that these men at first chance would even the score with Abram. And then the word of the Lord comes to him. Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. The word of the Lord comes to him, restating, reminding him, reemphasizing the promises of God. Oh, I hope you do that. I hope you trace them out. There are thousands and thousands of promises in the Word of God. And you take them. What is prayer but taking God's Word to Him and say, Lord, You have said. You've promised here. Your Word says. God loves to hear what His Word says. He loves to hear His children repeat it. Did You not say, Lord, this is what the Word of God tells me. I've taken You at Your Word. Now, the Hebrew word for shield here is meganah, and it means to hedge about. That same picture as Satan describes of Job. Hast thou not put a hedge of protection round about him? Psalm 84, verse 11, for the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will He withhold for them who walk uprightly. A sun and a shield. It means to hedge about and to protect and to defend. Oh, when God defends you, you need no defender. God will defend your cause. You take it to Jesus. Tell it to Jesus. Spread it out before Him. It was also used of the scaly hide of a crocodile. The same word, the word shield. Well, that certainly is a shield, isn't it? Is there anything so thick and so coarse as the outside of a crocodile's hide, an alligator's hide? That's how protective God is. It's hard to pierce something like that. And of course, with the Lord, it's impossible. But this is the connotation of what the Hebrew word means. The crocodile's hide is fierce looking, isn't it? It's just ugly to look at until they make it into shoes or a purse or something like that. But even before you see his head, you see the mighty jaws and the teeth of a crocodile. He's not to be argued with, is he? Whatever you decide to do, I see these people wrestling with crocodiles and all the rest. I just wonder, what in the world? Why would you ever desire to do such a thing? But our God protects us with such a strong protection, thicker than a crocodile's hide. He is our armor, we might say. That word shield is used throughout the Scripture as a picture. For 2 Samuel 22:36 refers to the shield of my salvation. Psalm 3, verse 3, Thou art, O Lord, art a shield for me. Psalm 18, 35, Thou hast given me the shield of Thy salvation, our salvation. And when you look at it in the epistle in Ephesians, remember the shield of faith, the salvation, the armor there, part of the spiritual armor. Psalm 28, verse 7, The Lord is my strength and my shield. Psalm 91, verse 4, His truth shall be thy shield. Is there anything stronger than the shield of faith which quenches all the fiery darts of the wicked one? Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. The word is quicker than any two-edged sword. It can the law of the Lord is what? It is perfect, converting the soul. What can convert a soul? Only the word of God. It is the seed of salvation. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimonies of the Lord are sure, making wise the simple. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Psalm 119, 114, Thou art my hiding place and my shield. Psalm 30, verse 5, He is a shield unto them that put their trust in Him. And so we can come to Christ and take Him at His word. Is someone faltering here this morning? Oh, Brother Lamb, I believe the word, but I just can't grasp it. Take Him at His word. Take it to heart. He becomes your shield. How tender and loving is our God to quieten our troubled hearts after such horrible times and say, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. They can't touch a hair of your head, Abram, because I'm your shield. Well, I want you to notice also, not only is our shield our protector, and we could go on and on about that, but I hope it encourages you this morning to know that you're the Lord's. And let me just remind you of our Lord in His praying. He said, not one that You've given to me have I lost. I will present all of them, Thy sheep, to You when I appear. He prays that to His Father. The feeblest, most stumbling sheep, even Lot himself, will appear in glory by the grace of God. But I want us to notice, secondly, there's just two divisions here in our text today. Not only is He our shield, but our exceeding great reward. Not just a reward. And not just a great reward, but an exceeding great reward. Now, if I said today, I have a reward for you, if I told you, and this is not true, I'm just giving an illustration. Sometimes in chapel here, we'll hide a dollar or something under the seat and ask the student, whoever, look under your seat and see if you have it. We'll do some things like that. What if I said today, at the very end of the message, again, this is not true, okay? I don't want anybody to leave here and say I was falsely advertised or falsely preached. What if I said, as a just a thank you for all of you who came today, if you'll look under your pew, there's a $100 bill taped under there. I have a reward. Well, if I say right now, I've got a special reward for you at the end of the service, a reward, you couldn't think of anything else, could you, throughout what I have to say, except what is that reward going to be? But a reward is something unexpected. But what if I said I have a great reward for everyone that's here today? Well, that certainly would get the interest up, wouldn't it? You might think, well, what does Brother Lamb consider a great reward? But that would be even more marvelous. But what if I said I have an exceeding great reward for you today? Well, that would be something. You see, we use the word great to magnify, to describe, to highlight the emphasis and to emphasize the degree of something. But look again. If I said I'm going to give you an exceeding great reward for you, an overflowing and all-encompassing, something that surpasses greatness and rewards, that would be something else. And this is what the Lord is saying to Abraham. Abraham, you didn't lose one thing when you left Ur. In fact, he got all of his riches and wealth after he left Ur. He's a very wealthy man, and God has blessed him. Abraham, when you went to rescue your nephew Lot, you didn't lose a shoelace. You didn't lose a button. You didn't lose one thing. You have more now than you had when you left. You didn't lose a thing. When you tithe of everything to Melchizedek, you didn't diminish your inheritance by one cent. Why? Because I am your reward, Abram. The fount of every blessing we sang about this morning. Everything that you really need or desire comes from him. It's the one, I'm the one who protects you and provides you. I am. I am. I am. Let me ask you today, where is your treasure? What is your reward? What are you looking for? What are you leaning on right now for your support? Who is upholding your soul right now? In whose hands is your soul trusted? Is it just to your physician? He can't hold your soul. Is it to your lawyer, to your banker? Is it to your mate? Who are you depending on to hold you up? My faith has found a resting place, not in device nor creed. I trust the ever-living one. His wounds for me shall plead. I need no other argument. I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and that he died for me. My heart is leaning on the Word, the written Word of God, salvation by my Savior's name, salvation through his blood. Remember the bold statement of Abraham to the king of Sodom there in verse 22 of the previous chapter. What did he tell him? In chapter 14 in verse 22, Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have lifted up my hand to the Lord. He'd made a vow before he ever left home. The Most High God, the possessor, the owner of everything in heaven and earth. That's who Abram is dealing with. That I will not take from a thread even to a shoe latchet from you, and that I will not take anything that is thine, lest thou shouldst say, I have made Abram rich. My God shall supply some of your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Did I quote it right, church? Correct me when I quote it wrong. My God shall supply a lot of your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Help me out. My God shall supply all of your need. Our wants are a bottomless pit. They're a well without a bottom. But our needs are very simple. We need salvation. I'll supply that. When we come to the last mile of the way, no earthly hand can guide us. The dearest to us cannot help us. A gathered church cannot pray us at that time when the Lord calls his children on. God never allows his own to lose for following him. I've heard some so-called testimonies sometime, what they gave up for the Lord. I laugh. such pitiful, paltry things. I gave up a job making, you know, and they tell about it. So what? I gave up this fame and fortune. I could have been of this. I could have been of that. Always could have, would have, should have. Most testimonies don't glorify the Lord, do they? Oh, they glorify us. And our Lord is left standing in the shadows as if he was, you know, entranced by our innate goodness and our abilities. No, 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 no. This poor man cried. And the Lord heard him and lifted him out of the miry clay and set my feet on a solid rock. Abram didn't know his right hand from his left hand. He didn't know there was a one true God in heaven. He was worshiping the moon. He was worshiping the moon when the Lord came to him and preached the gospel to him. What were you worshiping when the Lord came to you? When we lay up treasures there, the dividends are drawn from them or is based upon the compound interest of heaven, which is like the cruse of oil that never runs out, and the little boy's lunch that's always sufficient. The dividends will be drawn throughout all of eternity, and the interest on it will continue to pile up throughout the endless day. I am thy exceeding great reward. No matter what your lot is in life, don't look to that. We are so myopic. We're so earthbound. We're so looking here and now. Whatever your lot is, as the song says, whatever my lot thou hast taught me to say, it is well with what? Your bank account? No. Who cares? It is well with, what about your soul? It is well. It is well with my soul. God is your reward. Your exceeding great reward. No wonder the Holy Spirit employs these same adjectives to describe what he does on our behalf. We often say it in our church verse. Now to him that is able to do, what's that word? Exceeding, abundantly, above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. I want to remind you that this award is not just earthly. It's not just as long as life lasts. It's as long as eternity lasts. It will not be diminished by time or eternity. It is steadfast and sure, and it will all be all drawn out of his riches and grace. I read of a rich man whose son was tragically killed. He hired an artist to paint a portrait of the only photograph he had of his son, and quite honestly, the picture wasn't very good. Have you seen portraiture that just didn't look like the person it was supposed to be? I think the hardest thing on earth was to draw a portrait of somebody. I've never heard of anybody happy with their portrait that somebody drew of them, you know. Like the woman who said, do me justice. He said, ma'am, you need mercy, not justice. So the artist painted the picture of his son, and it was quite honestly not very good. But the man thought it was wonderful. And so in this vast mansion and this lavish home with old master paintings on every wall, he put this picture, this crude picture of his dead son from just a piece of a photograph in the living room or the parlor or whatever, right over the fireplace where you'd probably put your most important piece of art. And there the crude picture of his son stared down over all who came into the room. People would look at it and just kind of, you know, oh my. But the father would say, this is my son, and he was killed in war, and oh, he was the dearest son, and he would go on and on about him, and there it hung over the mantel with all those priceless paintings that people would come to gawk at. They came to see the other paintings, not the painting of the son, but it was, after all, the man's son, and every day he took a seat in front of it and gazed at it with grieving love over a beloved son. And when the man came to die, in his will, it was written that he said that there would be an auction to auction off all of his possessions, and it would be held in that vast living room, and there the people gathered, the art collectors, the connoisseurs, their lips, they're dripping. You know, they just could not wait to have these things and the ability to bid on these pieces of art. They came from far and wide. This collection had not been on the market in years and years and years. And so the auctioneer began the auction with the first lot. And do you know what the first lot was? the first lot was that awful picture of his son. And it was on a gilded easel in front of everybody, and the auctioneer, biting his tongue, acted as if it was as beautiful as everything else that was being auctioned. And he said, "We will open the auction on this lot here," and nobody bid on it. There was silence in the room. Nobody wanted it, and so they didn't bid on it. But the auctioneer was adamant. He kept on, as only an auctioneer can do. The will specified that nothing could be sold until that portrait was bought first. The collectors were mad and fidgety, rolling their eyes. You know, you can see it. And finally, an old man, the gardener on the estate, having known his master and the master's son and how much he loved him, he bid all that he had on it. He bid $50 for the crude portrait of the master's son. A sigh of relief went over the room. Thank, you know, goodness, we got that out of the way. Now we can get down to the good stuff. The auctioneer hammered and said, "Sold," and announced that the auction was over. The stunned audience cried out in disbelief, and the auctioneer said, "The will clearly says that whoever soever gets the son gets it all. He that hath the son hath life, eternal life, life never ending, and all that heaven can put on display, we're heir to it all. He's gone to prepare a place for us. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you into myself, that where I am, there you may be also. He is our shield and our exceeding great reward." Is he yours? Can you truly say, "Yes, I love him above all things. I've entrusted my soul to his keeping." Do you prize him as the highly well-beloved of all? Can you say with the psalmist, "The Lord is my portion and my inheritance and my cup"? What if you were summoned today to the reading of the will of a great and wealthy person? You hear each provision and each bequest, and then you hear read, "And to my faithful servant so-and-so I give this, and I give to him the Lord as his shield and his exceeding great reward." Most people would say, "So what? I don't have anything to do with that." But I want to remind you today, those who have the Lord as their shield and reward have all the armies of heaven at your disposal to defend you. You have all the wisdom of God to lead and guide you. You have all the treasury of heaven to supply your need out of the riches of glory by Christ Jesus. They're all yours. But after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, "Fear not, Abram. I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward." Gracious Heavenly Father, this is your word. Would you speak to every heart? Oh Lord, I fear that someone maybe under the sound of my voice this morning who's not bowed their heart to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Oh, they may be religious, they may know about him, but they've never truly been saved. They've never repented and believed the gospel. Oh, would you show them the Lord this morning, the only Savior. And Lord, you said, "To as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to as many as believed on his name." Oh Lord, we desire many things in life, and our desires are limitless. But Lord, we desire you above all. The rose of Sharon, the lily of the valley, the bright and morning star. And when we come to our dying moment, Lord, and breathe our last, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." When we are led through the valley of the shadow of death, we will fear no evil, for thou art with us. But, oh Lord, those who are outside of Christ, they can't say this. They don't have this testimony. Oh, may they come to Christ just now, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.